And we will be studying about our Master, even his birth, as we begin in Matthew chapter 1 at about verse 18 here in a few minutes. So please be turning there, unless you're driving. If you're driving, then let me turn the pages for you and you can listen. How about that? That's a pretty good deal. We're glad to have you with us. We always try to thank our listeners, because without you, certainly this network would be a big goose egg, a big zero. So glad to have you with us today. I know that my lovely wife is listening, and I hope your day is phenomenal. I know my mom listens on a regular basis. I know certainly the McClures listen up in South Dakota. I know that we have listeners in Alabama and Florida and Virginia. Jeff and Glenda listen over there, so y'all welcome to the program. I know the Smithies and Miss Frida. They tune in from down south, southwest, I guess it would be, Texas. And so they're down in the San Angelo area. So glad to have you guys with us. So many folks tune in on a regular basis, and we always try our best to salute the ones that come to the front of our minds so many times. And so just because we didn't mention your name, y'all don't get upset. We know that you're out there listening, and we're grateful to have you. And I hope that today's show is a benefit to you, and hope it can be a benefit to others. If you have an opportunity today, we would invite you to certainly reach out and tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network, and have them to enjoy it the way that we hope that it's enjoyed. So love you very much. Thank you very much for tuning in today. Not a whole lot going on as far as the calendar goes. There's a lot going on in Camp Ida. She's in her second session, heading to a third one, I guess. And our brother Preston McQuaye, is headed out there today to start to wrap things up for the weekend. And so we're glad that he and Autumn are here in town and able to help the camp on a regular basis. But at any rate, we're glad to have you. And we're thinking about the things that are right around the corner. Third session of camp, you know, as we mentioned, starts on Sunday, Father's Day. And traditionally, that has been the week that our members have always gone. And so there's much a buzz, even within in our own ranks here, as folks are looking forward to the third session. And anyway, lots going on. It's going to be hot out there, so everybody stay hydrated and certainly take those breaks as you're supposed to on a regular basis. Those guys get out there in the ball field and they play that ultimate frisbee, and I just don't know how they do it. I guess I'm just too old. But anyway, great opportunities are ahead even this week for Camp Ida, next week also. Also, the summer series here continues to march on. Heard some great things about our speaker on Wednesday, and look forward to the next speaker coming this next Wednesday, Johnny Foster. He is a dedicated servant of the Lord and always does a good job in preaching the gospel. He goes all over the place for us. He preaches at Cookville and at Saltillo, and he fills in wherever he is needed. He's a faithful and willing servant. So that's coming up this next Wednesday. Also, the Summer Youth Series continues to march on. We were just recently at Blossom and heard a great message about the nature of God Almighty. And this next week, this next Monday, the 21st, it'll be of June, we'll all pack up and move out to Jefferson, and we'll have a great lesson there, I know, about God's grace and mercy. And so the title is, What Do You Know About Monday, the Grace and Mercy of God? And following Monday will be Atlanta, and then following Atlanta will be Mount Vernon. And so we'll be here on the 5th of July, and we'll talk about the perfection of God's Word on that particular night here. So that's what's coming up. That's what's going on. That's what's around us. And certainly the weather is a big issue. Lots of people talking about the weather It is very hot. So if you have to work outside today, if you are over at Eric Poe's house working today, those guys know who they are. If you guys are at Eric's house today, man, you make that guy give you some water, man. Y'all take some breaks over there. Stay hydrated. So anyway, we're glad to have you all along with us today. It's such a precious opportunity to be able to say that, you know, we're almost through the month of June. July is fixing to be upon us. I think the 21st, I guess Monday the 21st is, what is that, the first day of summer or whatever that day is. I know that that's the day that our days begin to shorten a little bit. You know, we're at the height of that period right now to where it's, you know, you can see what you're doing outside at 5:45 in the morning, and sun doesn't go down till, you know, 20 after 9, it seems like. So long, prosperous days, you know, where you can accomplish a lot outside. And we certainly appreciate God's light. And so we'll talk about some of God's light this morning as we open up the pages of Matthew. So we have come through the genealogy for the most part. And so before we begin with the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, remember, we got to take that drink of coffee. So y'all grab your mugs. Great stuff. I know those guys over at the Poe's house, they're probably drinking that Black Rifle coffee. I believe that's what it was. Great veterans organization that makes coffee, makes good, strong coffee, too. But anyway, we have come through, like I said, the majority of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Both Luke and Matthew will record that for us. And you have the opportunity to look at both of the writings. I have seen parallels that people have put on paper that show every single name. And you'll see just a slight variance between Matthew and Luke as it relates to these names. Sometimes it's a spelling. Sometimes a son was left out one way or the other. But, you know, at the end of the day, it goes all the way through David. And it comes all the way down to Abraham, even ultimately back to Adam. But the idea is to show that Christ is the rightful heir of the throne of David, because the scriptures overwhelmingly tell us that he will sit on David's throne, not literally, but, you know, certainly in a spiritual fashion. And so he is heir over all things to the kingdom, even today, Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 22. So as we get into verse number 18, we start into the birth account of our king. And you remember that Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, Paul tells us that it was in the fullness of time that God brought forth his son, made of a woman, and it was under the law, that is, under the dispensation of the Mosaic law. The goal of the law was Jesus Christ. The end of the law, as it were, even as Paul would write to the Romans. And so you see that he came at the perfect time. I have mentioned this in, you know, kind of in a silly fashion from time to time, but since we know, we understand that Jesus was perfect, is perfect, you would think that he would come, you know, in our own minds, at a time when the world was perfect. And so I think about the time that God would open the door there on Mount Ararat from the ark. And the animals would walk out two by two. You know, the eight souls of Noah's family that was there within would come out. And, oh, what a perfect world it was. God had refurnished, as it were, the entire earth. And so you would think that now would be a perfect time for Jesus to come. But you see, that's the way that our thoughts and minds differ from God. You know, Isaiah 55, I think, is the chapter that reveals to us that God's ways are different than our ways. And his thoughts are different than our thoughts. And so what may seem rational to me is going to be something that doesn't match the scheme of God for bringing the Son into the world to save us from our sins. So, nonetheless, we bring ourselves down to this fullness of time, the point in time which God would then reach over and tap his Son, if you will, and dispatch him to come to earth, even being born miraculously by Mary, who was never touched by man. And we'll get into some of that just now. So beginning at verse number 18 in Matthew chapter 1, we read, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now remember, we are looking back. Matthew is recording this after the fact. He's writing by inspiration, and so he is recording what God is having him to pen. And this is going to be that which is continued to read for thousands of years, as we are doing today. So remember, this is the time of the fullness of time. This is the moment in time when God is going to bring forth his Son. My dad did a wonderful, mapped a genealogy from Adam all the way to Christ, showing the bloodline that was supernaturally preserved, protected by God down through the years. And it's interesting the way that that is mapped out. You see the 120 years of the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, and then Solomon's sons. It splits, and we have the divided kingdom, and so this graph splits like an arrowhead and comes all the way down to its point, both sides of Solomon's lineage there, which bring about, on one side, Joseph, and on the other side, Mary. Absolutely amazing the way that God has done this. So as you understand, it says that Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now, you know, again, culture is just a little bit different today, and we're not trying to discount anything, but today when kids get married, they might date 6 weeks, 6 months, they might date 6 years. And so there is this betrothal, there is this engagement period. We date for X amount of weeks or months or years, and then one day, normally the man will then propose marriage to the young lady. And again, normally, at the end of this courtship, the man will normally, I keep saying normally because times are rapidly changing, man. But normally the man will go to the young lady's father and ask for her hand in marriage. That's the way it's been done for a long time. Here, Joseph is betrothed. He is, as we may say today, engaged to Mary. And so we think of it as a casual engagement that we have today, but it was much more strict in those days in that particular culture. And the way we understand that is certainly the way that is spelled out for us here. So Mary was espoused to Joseph. Don't know how long this espousal was, this engagement was, but it was during the espousal period. It was during the engagement, if you will, that she was found with child. And so you can imagine, guys, if you're listening, and women alike, oh my stars, what do I do now? And, you know, the message was clear that it came from God. And we'll certainly get into that in our text as it proceeds today and forward. But it's interesting that this was something that was in the mind of God from the foundation of the earth, as was his death on the cross. And so as you look, you start to compare the accounts in Luke and in Matthew both, so that you can get the fullness of the picture. And so when you do so, it's kind of interesting, or at least to me, that here in Matthew, Gabriel's visit is not recorded, but it is in Luke. Now, if you turn over to Luke chapter 1 and verse, 26, verse 26, notice, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so here's the message that is recorded, even coming straight through angelic message. So, there as her condition is announced, ultimately is discovered by Joseph. You know, you can't just hide that. I know that the garments were a little bit different in the day, and you might be able to conceal it for a while. But when that was known, however that was known to Joseph, he was shocked, as any of us would be, because obviously there's not but one way that a woman can become pregnant. And we don't have to be explicit about that this morning. Joseph then, understanding that one way that this happens, immediately jumps to conclusions, as you were. So he was, we're going to find out that he was terribly upset. And Joseph, verse 19, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. So he had already made up his mind that in a secret fashion he was going to dissolve this betrothal. He was going to put her away. And notice, this is the way that just people behave. Now, I'm not saying just people go out and get divorces all the time or something. Y'all don't get me wrong. But notice the way that he was thinking about treating her. Not willing to make her a public example. Not willing to drag her through the mud. Not willing to treat her in such a fashion as to expose what he thought was such heinous behavior. Even though you can remember back to the moment in time when they would bring the one woman out to Jesus, caught in the very act, right? They didn't bring the man, interestingly enough. But, you see, they acted completely different than the way this just man, Joseph, behaved. And so, when he learned of this condition, obviously he had already made up his mind that she had committed fornication. It's the only way a person can become pregnant outside of wedlock, right? So he was minded to put her away. It could be dissolved, and it could be done in a private way, and she wouldn't have to be murdered or go through this process of capital punishment. If you have a study Bible there, you may notice in your column about this verse, Deuteronomy 22, beginning at verse number 23, which covers this piece of the law. So, here Joseph is spoken of as her husband, although it wasn't official, you know, as far as the piece of paper goes, I guess you could say. But he was a just man. He was a righteous man. So the first time we're introduced to him, we're introduced to a righteous man. And so you think about this wonderful union that God has chosen. Down through the years, you have seen folks like Rahab, right, who would be able to even repent and change their lives and, wow, even be added to the lineage of God. So there are individuals down through the year that have been seen as unrighteous, but in the lineage, notice that these individuals weren't necessarily chosen as a mother or father, but when God chose these two, he chose the perfect parents. You know, we don't get to pick our parents. God does that for us. But my friends, be thankful for the parents that you have. I was always fortunate to grow up in a Christian home, had a Christian mother and a Christian father. We were raised in a Christian setting. So I didn't experience a lot of the things in the world that maybe some unjust parents would have exposed their children to. And so I think I turned out okay. And so we're thankful for our parents. And so these are the parents that we are introduced to. Mary, as we read in Luke, blessed by God, chosen by God. Blessed art thou among women. And then Joseph, a righteous man, a just man, perfect parents for Jesus, the Son of God. In verse 20 and 21, I guess. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that she is conceived in her, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is one of those moments in time when I always reflect on the great things that God has accomplished. One of these moments that I'm remembering personally takes me back into Genesis chapter 22. So Joseph is walking. He is a just man, and now he is faced with this trial in his life. And before he goes forth into this next step, which is to put her away, even, obtaining a writing of divorcement, I believe, is the correct terminology, he is admonished by God. When I think back to Genesis chapter 22, do you remember when Abraham, a just man, walked up to the top of Moriah and he would restrain his son of promise, and would raise that knife and was about to sacrifice the son, drawing blood from his body, killing his son for a sacrifice. The angel of the Lord came forth. God's holy message came forth. Abraham, Abraham. And so Abraham's hand was stopped. Here, not really too awful parallel, but notice that, again, God will intervene. And here we see almost the instance of Joseph, Joseph. And so he is admonished. You cannot do what you're about to do, because what is within your bride, the young lady with whom you are espoused, that came directly from God. His name will be Jesus. And the reason that his name will be Jesus is because he's going to save his people from their sins. So, can you imagine receiving such a message? Being that he is a just man, certainly he is going to receive this message, understanding from whence it came, and taking it for its face value, and that is that God is the speaker. And so he is convinced that her pregnancy is going to be that which is miraculous. You know, that's one of those words that seems to be abused today. There are situations that arise in this life, genetically or otherwise, where children are born even defying the odds of being born. Perhaps there is a car accident and mother is dying on the operating table, but the baby is able to be extracted from the mother's womb, perhaps even early, and they say, well, what a miracle. Well, my friends, that's not a miracle. That is something that happens because of the abilities that God has given mankind. Sometimes those abilities aren't enough to save a life. But just because a life is saved, it doesn't make it a miracle. So we misuse many words in our language. We abuse them, much in the same way that something like our rainbow from Genesis 9 is abused by the homosexual sodomite community. So we have to see sometimes words are abused as well. And so here, notice that what is taking place, now that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Nobody else on the face of this planet has ever just woke up pregnant. But Mary did. Mary did. And so, this is one of those amazing moments in time where you can see this conversation taking place between heaven and man, telling him, have no fear, which, again, helps us to understand what he was going through. And so, fear not. Now you know what was going through Joseph's mind. You know the state of mind that he was in. Could I remind you about Gethsemane just for a moment? The great anguish that we read about, even at Luke's account. The anguish that Jesus was feeling. Now, I'm not comparing that to Joseph, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying we see these moments in the Bible, and we know about man's anguish. Here, Joseph is terribly, terribly upset. The apple of his eye, the young lady that he had already proposed to spend the rest of his earth-walking days with. And suddenly, there's this event. She's pregnant. And so we come to respect Joseph greatly at this moment in time as we study this particular portion of Scripture, and we're thankful for the message of God that he would be admonished, have no fear. God does not want us to be a people of fear. We are to reverence God the Father and have a certain level of fear, knowing what he is capable of. Don't get me wrong, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know about a place called hell. That's not the reason that we become a Christian. That's one of those avenues that we use to try to persuade men, though, according to Paul. And so there is a fear that God does not want us to have. We are not a people given a spirit of fear, Paul says, but of a sound mind. And so, again, fear not. Jesus is coming. What a great message. Sadly, this is the message that the rest of our worldly friends shout about December the 25th. But my friends, this didn't happen in December, not even close. What we understand is this is something that's going on even from the foundation of the world. Fear not, Jesus is coming. Isaiah talked about it. The kingdom that was admonished here in Luke's account unto Mary by Gabriel, that which shall never end, it was talked about even by Daniel. God would announce it through Daniel years ago, even unto Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus is coming. Fear not. You know, that's a good message for today. You know, you look at passages that tell us of that. You're familiar with those passages, like 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at about verse 15 or 16. Fear not, Jesus is coming. And so as we live our days, fear not what man can do unto you. All right? Jesus is coming. And so look forward, Revelation 22 and verse 20, look forward to the coming of Jesus. Fear not, Jesus is coming. He shall save his people from their sins, was the message. So he wasn't coming to rule somewhere in Israel for 1,000 years on a literal throne. Now, he was coming to save his people from their sins. His people, born in the fullness of time, under the law. His people, Jewish people. He was coming to save his people from their sins. You know, in the first part of Timothy's great letter that Paul wrote, about verse 15, it tells us that the reason he came into the world was to save sinners. John the Baptizer announced him at least twice as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so, yes, his name shall be Yeshua, Savior, Deliverer. And so he is going to be Judge and King and Savior, Redeemer. He is going to offer that propitiation. He is going to make that atonement for man. That's the reason that he came. And so as we're having the privilege to read about this particular message, we are blessed to hear the same words that Joseph was given in that day when he was minded to put away his betrothed love, Mary. Jesus is coming, fear not. Verses 22 and 23 say, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, which prophet might that be? Yep, you guessed it. I heard you out there. You didn't know I could hear you through the microphone. You said Isaiah, didn't you? And you were absolutely right. Specifically, chapter 7 and verse number 14. Well, again, down through the years, there's been people that have denied this and tried to distort the scriptures and really have twisted the scriptures to their own destruction, as the Bible says. But this is that moment in time looking forward that the virgin birth is that which is going to take place. And so, as you think about the great acknowledgement in the early part of Deuteronomy, that when a prophet's testimony or prophecy comes true, certainly he is a true prophet of God. Well, this would come to face us over and again with the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus, when he walked the face of this earth, when he gave up his life, when he ascended to heaven, and is now sitting on David's rightful throne, ruling over all things to the kingdom. Well, we understand that hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies would be fulfilled. That's why Jesus said himself on a couple of occasions, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, right? And so, Isaiah 7:14 is that moment in time that I believe we're seeing even Matthew quote here as he goes back and realizes this is that which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. So Mary, she would conceive and bring forth a son known as Emmanuel. Emmanuel, what a beautiful name, which means God with us. Now, this isn't, you know, some kind of a proper name for Jesus, but it's a description of his nature, right? You know, we get hung up a lot of times in some scriptures because of cultural things, you know, like we mentioned a moment ago with this betrothal, the engagement period. It's different in our culture than it was with the Jewish culture. And so, as you think about this particular moment in time, there was no first and last name. We see throughout the scripture things like Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that's not his last name, but it is descriptive. Yeshua was a fairly common name, as I understand it, but of Nazareth declares the specific person. Simon the tanner, Simon the sorcerer, Alexander the coppersmith. Over and again, we see these type of things, and you think, why didn't these people have last names? It's a cultural thing. It didn't come along for years later. And so these first names are special. Emmanuel declares the nature of Jesus Christ, that is, God with us. And so I'm reminded of some of those passages maybe that you're thinking of along the way. You think about John chapter 1 as the Word is declared as Jesus. Verse 14 there says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this is incarnation. This is the process of divinity coming here and putting on flesh. And he did that for you. I don't know how many times we've even alluded to it or discussed it, but what Jesus did is beyond our comprehension. Now, we can read it over and again and understand it, but where is the place that you are praying to God that you will go? Heaven, right? Even before the judgment, you're praying that you will be there, Luke 16, in the bosom of Abraham, right? Paradise. My friends, Jesus was in both of those places. Jesus left the ivory palaces, as the song says. Jesus left heaven. When God tapped him, when God dispatched him and said, "Son, it's time," he left heaven, came down here so that we could abuse him and spit on him and suffocate him to death on an old rugged tree. He did that for us. And then he was taken into paradise. He was there in Abraham's bosom. He was there in that great location that Jesus himself taught about. Remember, he told the thief on the cross, he said, "I'll see you tonight in paradise." And he came back from there. And certainly that's a fulfillment of what he told Peter in Matthew 16. "The gates of Hades shall not prevent the building of the kingdom." And so he left both of those places that we're dreaming of going to. How magnificent is God? How awesome is our King? And so here, Emmanuel, God with us. The very nature of God on display here by this wonderful name that is announced even by inspiration through Matthew. Verses 24 and 25, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Here, as he is awakening, you know, you and me, sometimes, I know specifically with me, I'll wake up in the morning and know good and well I was just dreaming and be amazed at the dream, but I can't remember to save my life. Occasionally, I might have a glimpse. You know, I was standing on my head riding a skateboard, you know, on top of a pickup truck going down, you know, something just goofy. But I can't remember it all a lot of the times. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and others down through the years that have begged for someone to tell them what their dream was because it was bothering them. It's okay that we don't remember those things, but I'm just telling you, it is human that we don't remember some of these things. Joseph remembered every bit of it because it was divine. It was a message that came from God while he was in his sleep. And so notice, he did exactly what God told him to do. And so he married Mary. And it says he knew her not. Again, this is a sexual reference. You know, the unity, the process of propagation, etc. And so this is a statement of God. Knew her not until after Jesus was born. And so as you read about his mother and his brethren, you know there were other children. Don't know how many, but we do understand that there was a time when Joseph and Mary would have other children. And so it's interesting as you listen, her firstborn son had not known her till after. And so now notice that as Matthew is writing beyond the event and looking back, firstborn declares what? Not only God, when he looked down at Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You hear that? One Son. Here, when you hear firstborn, the Spirit is very select in the words that he uses. And so firstborn reminds me that he is the first that Mary would have, the oldest of other children, right? That's the way this language works. But also the fact that he knew her not until after. That goes on to tell me that there was this particular activity that goes on in private beyond Jesus. So a lot of moments, if we'll just slow down and listen to the language, we'll be able to pick up much more. And hopefully that's what we're able to do here as we kind of creep through the scriptures. And so as you think about passages like, I think we just mentioned this recently, but Matthew 12, this was Wednesday night over in Greenville. I mentioned Matthew 12, beginning at verse 46. Jesus was teaching, and his mother and his brethren stood without, the Bible says, and they wanted to speak with him. Continuing in the passage, "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward the disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." In Matthew 13, verse 55 beginning, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" So there's a lot that can be understood as you think about the specific language that is used. Yeah, he had some brothers and sisters. He had a mother and father. So what an interesting chapter we see in chapter 1. Having that behind us now with the lineage, the miraculous birth, the announcement, even as we saw in Luke 1, to Mary, and certainly the announcement that we see given to Joseph. We now come into chapter number 2. Beginning, we only have a few minutes left, but we can still break off into this particular chapter. Verse 1, Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Many things can be stated about this one verse. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is a fact. It's something that took place now as Matthew looks back. Bethlehem, interestingly enough, means, as we are told by the scholarly, house of bread. So isn't it abundantly fitting that he that is the bread of life should be born in the house of bread? Man, isn't God amazing? The way he puts these things together for us. So Bethlehem, it's over there in the location of Judah. I think as you look at the map here, it looks like it's about 6 miles from Jerusalem proper, about 2 hours if you're going to walk by foot. Early on in the Bible, you see Ephrath or Ephratah. It was the home of Ruth and was called the city of David. And so we learn about Bethlehem. And then we come upon this Herod the king. Now there was a whole family of Herods, but Herod here called the king is designed to distinguish him from other Herods. You remember just recently we noticed Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, Simon the tanner, right? Alexander the coppersmith, not the other Alexander. That's the way the language works. So here, Herod the king. That's what we see here. So, saying that Jesus was born during the days of Herod the king is the nearest that Matthew comes to giving the birth year of Christ. So Herod, ultimately, as you look back through the lineage, he's going to be found as a descendant of Esau. He had obtained a kingdom encompassing Judea, Samaria, Galilee, even Idumea and Perea. Herod became a Jew by religion, but he was not really a Jew in heart. This is that statement that Jesus would utter with a stinging rebuke. These people honor me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Herod, being a Jew in name only, what do we call that? A Gino, something like that. Jew in name only is their acrostic. And so he took it upon himself to hire and fire priests. Who put you in charge, you know? He took it upon himself to please the Jews. He took it upon himself to rebuild the temple. And it was a magnificent temple, don't get me wrong. But that was his idea. That was his bidding, his law that brought that about. And so as you go back and you look, his reign started about the year 37, 38, somewhere in that neighborhood, B.C. So as you think about these particular days and you try to line it up with our calendar, you start to get some sort of an idea about when Christ was born. And so that helps us a little bit. You have probably seen the various times of Jesus' birth as far as, you know, B.C. 3 or something or whatever, A.D. 1. You know, there's these dates that have been, you know, drifted around by various writers. And this is what they struggle with as well, trying to place an exact date on it. as it relates to this particular king being named. And so we know when he reigned, and we can only place it somewhere within these various years. So lots can be learned. We learn from Luke 1, we read just a few minutes ago, even at the top of the show, about Gabriel's message, but we learn from Luke that Joseph and Mary, they lived in Nazareth prior to their marriage. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 carries a prediction that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So this is what we understand as providence. God was in charge, has always been in charge, and will continue to be in charge. He brought him to Bethlehem by means of enrolling or getting ready to pay the tax man, you know. There has to be a census. There has to be a count. And we pick up on this in Luke chapter 2. So Matthew, he goes on here in this particular passage, and he starts talking about the wise men that came from the east, those that were seeking the new king of the Jews. And so imagine the terror that must have gone through this vain man Herod when there's a king that is born. Uh-oh. So what's his natural reaction going to be? Got to snuff this thing before it gets out of control. He doesn't want any competition. He wants to be me, me, me. And so anyway, that's the direction that we'll go from here as we look into the scheme, even next week, Lord allowing, of Herod's plan to destroy this king of the Jews. So we'll just pick up here. I'll get my handy-dandy Bic ink pen, and we'll mark right here. And so we'll pick up at the top of chapter number 2, Lord willing, next week. Here it is, about 5 minutes to the hour, and so we're grateful for you spending this great amount of time with us on Mornings for the Master. Again, my name is Chip Horton, and I have the privilege to work with the good brethren that work and worship here where the home of the Gospel Radio Network is located, Mount Vernon, Texas. And so today in this live broadcast, we wish you a great day, a great morning for the Master, and hope that if you're outside for any length of time today that you, you know, do what everybody's telling you. Make sure you stay hydrated, drink lots of water, take lots of breaks in the shade. Sit in front of a fan. If you know of some folks that are maybe less fortunate, even possibly some older folks, check on them today. Make sure their air is working. Make sure they've got fans to circulate air in their homes, etc. And let's just work on making this world a better place to be, you know, obeying that great rule of Matthew 7 and verse number 12. So as you go forth today, let your light shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Love you guys, and thank you so much for being with us today as we had the opportunity to study even from this great book of Matthew, and we look forward to our next opportunity together, which, again, Lord willing, will be this Sunday, the Lord's Day, His day, a day where we gather together as His family of God and worship in His prescribed manner, which is spirit and in truth. Love each one of you. Hope you have a great day. And we'll be seeing you.